Well, I wonder if I can ask you whether you're waiting for Christmas. Christmas in Manningtree, for those of you who don't know, looks a bit like this. At least I hope it does. There we are. Looks a bit like this. The Rotary will be out with their Santa sleigh. And if you ever go down the Crown, well, we don't know this year, the fantastic display of decorations. Perhaps your view of Manningtree Christmas is magic of, how does it go? The magic of Christmas at Mistley, where all the school choirs will gather and encouraged again by the Rotary, sing, and we will be encouraged to sing God's praise. Are you counting down to Christmas? How many days left of shopping? You can't have Sundays, this is church. 39, if you're a bit concerned. I wonder who's waiting for something else. Perhaps you're expecting something for Christmas and you're making do with the old one until then. Is anybody in that boat? Are you on the make do and mend until Christmas, hoping for something new? I don't know, a new winter coat perhaps, and the rain over the last few days has got in through the collar, and you're thinking, Christmas can't come soon enough. Or potentially some new socks. You could darn the old ones, but hey, socks for Christmas is often the way it goes, isn't it? But you know what? The idea of waiting with the end of the old for the new is actually what Malachi is all about. That's what Malachi is all about. So let's step past that. Because Malachi warns us that we've got to wait until suddenly the Lord will come to his temple. And you've got to wait with the old. You can't count down the days. The people then couldn't count down the days. They didn't know when it would be. In fact, it would be more than 390 years, not 39 days. But we've got to wait with the end of the old for the glorious new. That's where we are in the prophecy of Malachi. In truth, as we come to the prophecy of Malachi, we have virtually all we need. You know, you could arguably, I don't want you to, leave Malachi out of the Bible. And I still think when Jesus comes, we'd recognize him. And I still think we wouldn't mistake him for somebody else. But by God's grace, we have this lovely little prophecy. So let me not give you the impression that it's not important. It is. But we're just waiting with the end of the old for the glorious new. These four short chapters are here precisely for the purpose of us knowing that Christ will come suddenly to his temple. That's what we're waiting for. Despite what's going on, Christ will come suddenly to his temple. And we ought to read them gratefully and be reminded of what we now look back to as historical fact. So this is a sad little book. And indeed, the very purpose of this sad little book is to make sure that we don't miss the glorious new when it comes. That we don't get so stuck with the make, do and mend mentality that we think that's all there is. That when he suddenly comes to his temple, people say, oh yes, he was promised, that's how he would come. You know how sometimes you just don't realise how bad something is and you just keep going because you just keep going, you know. That coat leaks around the collar and you haven't really thought about it. So when you get home, you take the coat off and you put a scarf on underneath or something and you just keep going with the old. Don't get stuck in a rut, Malachi warns us. And indeed, that was the purpose of the day when Malachi prophesied to the people in his day. I've said it was a sad little book, and it was sad because the people of Malachi's day were making the same mistakes that the people had been making before. And the sadness of Malachi, as you read it, is that he is speaking into the same problems that Zechariah and Haggai preached to, and that Ezra and Nehemiah worked against when they returned. And do you know what? They came back perhaps nearly 100 years before Malachi is prophesying. And tragically, 100 years later, the people are making the same mistake. That's got to be sad, isn't it? Don't you feel sad when... I feel sad. My young people aren't in the room now, so I can say this. When they keep making the same mistake week on week on week and month on month on month. But this is years we're talking about here. How does God feel? Perhaps we should think when he sees us making those same mistakes, committing those same sins. You see, Nehemiah and Ezra had caused this lovely temple and city to be rebuilt. This is a reconstruction of what it might have looked like in its finished state, with that lovely temple at the end there and the wall restored. Notice how big the temple is in the city. But that's probably what it was like. And yet, despite this success, the people, year on year, have spurned the love and the instruction of God, have turned from his grace and not responded wholeheartedly. And so Malachi preaches against the same sins. But does it end sadly? No. The prophecy of Malachi has a fantastic rising sun at the end. You know, as you get closer and closer to Christmas, the excitement grows, doesn't it? When you know something's coming. Now, you see, we know because we've got the New Testament. They didn't know. They didn't quite see it like we can see it. But we can look at Malachi and actually feel the sun just trying to peek over the horizon. Because we know what this means. The Lord will suddenly come to his temple. Well, we know that Jesus arrived as a babe and was met at the temple. And we know when he came later in life, he suddenly came to the temple. He'd been there 3 years and he'd not been caught and he'd not fulfilled all the great pomp and the ceremony. And then, will he do it this year? No, he's not in Jerusalem. Is he coming to Jerusalem? One of the Gospels says. And then there's Palm Sunday. And he suddenly comes to the temple. We know what's going to happen. Can you feel, I don't know if you've read Malachi yet. Some of you, I'm sure, have read Malachi. It's only like 57 verses. I mean, it's like 10 or 15 minutes. Go home and read it this afternoon and feel the sun peeking over the horizon of the Lord Jesus waiting to come, nearly here. That's the thing that I hope you will do this afternoon. Well, Malachi who? Let's ask that question. Do we know anything about the man himself? Well, very little. And we've got very little in the book, four short chapters, in which to make educated guesses. Sometimes you can work out that a prophet's a shepherd because he talks about sheep all the time and things like that. We've got nothing like that. All we have is his name. Malachi, messenger of Jehovah. That's what it means, messenger of God. This is a message from God. And indeed, it's a fantastic little book because this prophecy, this book of prophecy, I think is of all the prophets, certainly of all the minor prophets, it's the highest percentage of God speaking. Something like 47 of 54 verses is the words of God to his people. If you want to hear God tell you, Jesus is coming soon, read the book of Malachi, because that's what his messenger says. And so our text for today, indeed a text which I think sums up the book of Malachi, I will send my messenger, says the Lord Almighty, who will prepare the way before me. And then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. Isn't this fantastic? Tells us how the Lord Jesus will come. There'll be an ordinary messenger and then the one who fulfills the covenant. Wow, hang on a minute. John the Baptist, Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we read in the Christmas story? Elizabeth gets pregnant first before Mary. Oh, the messenger before the messenger of the covenant. Isn't that how it comes in the days of ministry? John the Baptist in the wilderness, repent, he's nearly here. And Jesus. And John says, behold the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. Do you see the sun rising over the horizon? Well, I've said some of these things already. Malachi is writing around 430-ish BC. Nehemiah, we think, has gone back to Babylon, where you remember he was cupbearer to the king. And it seems perhaps that the people, in the absence of this charismatic leader who has led them to this great place, are perhaps thinking, whew, now he's gone, we can just relax a little bit, we don't have to be quite so strict, and we don't have to do it quite the way we know we should. And out of that, into that moment, Malachi comes and says, oh yes you do, God says. He addresses the same issues. And so what we can conclude is that the people of that day were disillusioned. They'd heard Zechariah and Haggai say, "The day of the Lord is at hand. Restore the temple because God is coming." And I wouldn't be surprised if most of them are thinking, "I think he means in my lifetime. I think he means very soon." And perhaps a generation on, 100 years on, they're thinking, "Oh well, something's gone wrong somewhere." A little bit disillusioned, a little bit drab, a little bit dreary. All that fun and fanciness has gone. You know, the paint's peeled. 100 years, the paint peels a little bit, doesn't it? It's 37 years now, paint's peeling a little bit in here. But 100 years, the paint will have peeled a little bit. And everything's not quite how it was when the temple was finished. And you know, it's so easy for us to get the same way of thinking in our minds today, isn't it? Because we've been promised Jesus Christ will return. What did he say? Did the angels say, rather, to the disciples? "He'll return as you've seen him leave." But he hadn't returned yet. We would have known if he had. Do we ever get a little disillusioned? Do we ever think that life's a little drab? We probably should when we get to glimpse glory, when we look at Revelation, when we see Jesus Christ, because that is wonderful and glorious. And life is a little bit drab. But do we get disillusioned? Do we sometimes turn a little away from God and his way? Malachi's message is therefore about the constant love of God into his people, into the world, in spite of, in the face of, this drab disappointment, disillusionment, discouragement. Malachi's message is, God will have no truck with sin. I will bring my grace to you instead. Malachi's message is that the sin of the leaders is not acceptable, and neither is the sin of the people. Malachi's message is that God will judge that sin, and he will bring blessing for righteousness, and he will bring grace to bear. So we see the gospel is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sin is terrible. God will have nothing of it in his presence. He will resist it. He will judge it. He will deal with it. And in his grace, he will have a people for himself who will know the blessings of his righteousness. Now, in the context of the prophecy of Malachi, it's set out in a particular format. We saw it, if you just turn with me to 2:17, you'll see the format right there. The first is that an accusation is brought. God speaks a charge against the people. "Oh dear, you have wearied the Lord with your words." Oh, it's painful actually to read the prophecy of Malachi, because it touches my heart. It's been difficult to read it this week in preparation. Then there's an interrogation, because the people, "Oh, how fickle we are," reply. "How have we done this?" they say. "How have I done that?" Don't you sometimes feel that way before God as he starts to lay a finger on you? "No, not me. I don't do that. I've never done that." It's where we go, isn't it? "How have we wearied him, you ask," verse 17 says. And then God refutes our paltry excuses and our avoidance and explains how we have sinned against him by saying, "All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and God is pleased with that." And oh, isn't that an indictment of our age, that we've declared that which is evil is good. Now look, I can't do all 8 of these, so I've got some homework set up for you. And they're on a piece of paper here. I invite you to take one home with you. You will find all the "you haves," the indictments of the Lord listed there. You can find them and read them for yourself. And then I have some suggested verses for the solution. I do not expect everybody to find every indictment speaks to them. Please don't think I'm saying that every one of us has failed in every 8 of these ways. But allow God the Holy Spirit, as you do this study, to put his finger on your life and to say, "Do you know what? That one is relevant." And it may be that reading the scriptures there and praying is suitable, but it may be that you need to meet with an older and wiser Christian and take some time to work it through. Please, I would be available, and I'm sure Norman would and others, if we can help you in this way. Well, as I say, that must be your homework. I can't do all 8 of them this morning, and God's word is powerful and useful to us if we will only read it. The book then clearly finishes the Old Testament. It's a challenge that we mustn't let ourselves get drab and disillusioned. We must wait patiently for the revelation which will come. And there are flashes of Jesus Christ to be found. Indeed, Handel's Messiah, many of you know, has set these verses into, and you'll listen to them again at Christmas, into that moment of waiting. Chapter 3 and verse 2 and 3. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Do you know what? We've recently studied the Good Friday account, haven't we? And the arrest of Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus said, "I am," and they all fell over? That's the fulfillment of this verse. Who can stand when he declares himself to be God? They fell over. These words then prophesy the Lord Jesus. Let's turn to them for a moment, study them, and understand the grace that God holds out to us despite our sin. Indeed, from the very beginning, from chapter 1, verse 1 through to 3, verse 15, is indeed a record of sins and the problems that the people have. You've got the sins of the leaders, particularly in chapter 2 at the beginning, but you've also got the sins of the people at the end of that chapter. And the challenge is that it's the proper behaviour of the leaders and it's the proper behaviour of the people to resist the sin in the other group. People, you can't say you're not at fault because your leaders sinned. Let me put my hand up and say, whenever I step out of line, it's your job to tell me. And if ever I go completely off the rails, the members here, it's your job to see that I no longer stay as the pastor here. And that's actually in our constitution. Likewise, it's a leader's job to challenge you and say, "This, have you thought about this? Is that really what God wants you to do?" It's our job to challenge each other. That's the picture here. It's the proper behavior of leaders on behalf